Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you here today. Please turn in your Bibles to
Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So this is the second part of the pre-tribulation rapture series. I think there will be a third part at least. So tonight we're going to start with a rehash of what we looked at last time. The key passage was Daniel chapter 9. We looked at some other Old Testament passages about the tribulation. So Daniel 9, here we go. So we're just going to pray before we start. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for our church. And we just thank you for giving us your word and telling us what is going to happen in the future. And we thank you that we can know, and it is very important to know this, and it makes a big difference to our lives when we are looking for the imminent return of Christ for his church. And we just pray that you will fill us with your spirit as we listen and as I teach, and I pray that every word will be from you and that you will guide. And I just pray for all of us to be taught and to be grounded in the truth, so that we may know what the truth is and how to help others with it as well. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at a few passages, including Jeremiah 30 verse 7. That was the first mention of the tribulation in the Old Testament. And then we looked at Daniel chapters 9 and 12, Ezekiel 37, 38 and 39, Joel 2, and Zechariah 12 to 14. But let's just go back over Daniel 9 because it's the key to the passage. We won't take too long with this. We'll just go straight to verse 24 of chapter 9, which says 70 weeks, which we learnt week means seven, so 70 sevens. And it's generally understood to be years. So 70 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. So the context is Israel, as we looked at. To finish the transgression, to avoid all confusion about that, we need to understand that it's talking about Israel. So it means Israel's apostasy comes to an end. And the next thing it says, and to make an end of sins until Israel becomes a righteous nation, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That means Israel's sin is forgiven. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. That means Messiah's kingdom is established. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. That is, finish all the visions and prophecies concerning Israel. And to anoint the most holy. That is, the consecration of the Jewish temple, the millennial temple. So some of these things have been fulfilled, that is to make reconciliation for iniquity, but all of the others haven't been fulfilled yet. And this 70 weeks started, as we saw, in the month Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, because it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And we know that was what Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to do. So that was an exact date which we can find in our calendar. And a man named Robert Anderson. He counted all the days using the 360 days per year prophetic year. And he went 173,880 days all the way to Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry, and the people received him as their Messiah, but not all, and the religious leaders rejected him. And so therefore he said basically that the gospel will now go to the Gentiles, and the church age ensued. So we see that the first 173,880 days was the first 69 weeks of the 70-week prophecy. So that's 483 years, because 7 times 70 is 490 years. So there's 7 years left, which are coming after the church age. So, and we know that from the New Testament, where exclusively the teaching about the church age is found. There's no teaching about the church age in the Old Testament, because it was a mystery which wasn't revealed to the Old Testament saints. So, therefore, when we see that there's 7 years left of Israel's time clock for her program to be all finished and wrapped up, then we know Israel is not the church. As we saw in the last message, the church doesn't replace Israel. So, therefore, we know that the 7 years pertain to Israel, and that's the tribulation. So, this church age, which we're in, is going to have to finish before the tribulation comes in. So, just from Daniel chapter 9 and the other passages, we can conclude that because the 70th week, or the 7 year tribulation of the Daniel chapter 9 prophecy, is being delayed by the church age and won't start until the church age is finished, and because of all the passages which deal with the purposes of the tribulation, number one, one of the purposes of the tribulation is the salvation of Israel as a whole when they accept Jesus as their Messiah, and number two, the punishment of unbelieving sinners. Therefore, the tribulation is for Israel, not the church. Now, of course, the Old Testament doesn't mention anything about the church, so we will have to read the New Testament to ultimately and conclusively see if the tribulation is also for the church or not. So just from the Old Testament passages about the tribulation, we can be 95% sure that the tribulation is for Israel alone and not for the church. But to be fair, we have to look at the New Testament to be ultimately sure about it. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. This is the next chronological teaching we find after those books we read about in the last sermon about the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Now, we just have to understand something very important here, otherwise things can get very confusing. When Christ was on earth, the church hadn't started yet. It didn't actually start until the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, which was when Christ was killed. I believe that's right, isn't it? 50 days? Yep. So Christ went back to heaven, and then they waited and prayed and gathered together into one place, and then the Spirit of God fell upon them. And that was the start of the church age. To be very technical about it. Although, of course, Christ talked about the church and trained his disciples to start the church and said, "I'll found my church upon myself, the great rock, Petra," when he talked to Peter. But to be technical, the church didn't start till the day of Pentecost. So this teaching here, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, is before the day of Pentecost. So he's still speaking in the context of Israel. It's almost like it's still the Old Testament, basically. A lot of Jesus' teaching was actually directed to Israel, and he taught a lot of kingdom parables, which is for Israel, talked about in the Old Testament. Of course, the church is grafted in too, so we'll enjoy the millennium. So with that understanding that Matthew 24 and 25 is not talking about the church, it's talking about Israel, that's a big key. You don't hear anything else tonight, make sure you remember that one, because it can be very confusing to interpret this passage if you don't understand that. Because otherwise you'll think, oh, there's something that seems like the rapture at the end of this passage, and so that must mean we're going through the tribulation. But this is not for us, it's not for the church. But it's about the tribulation, and because we're dealing with the pre-tribulation rapture, we'll cover it briefly, hopefully. So the context of Matthew 24 is Jesus has just given a great big imprecatory sermon against the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23. And he said, woe unto them many times for their hypocrisy, for their lack of true judgment, justice, law, mercy, and faithfulness. And then he said at the end in verse 39, oh, actually verse 38, well, let's go back a little bit. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So in other words, Israel as a whole, especially the religious leadership, wouldn't see him as the Messiah until they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That is referring to when Israel is saved during the tribulation. And also we know that everybody who doesn't get saved will still say that Jesus is God when he sits upon the throne, but they won't receive the benefit of his saving grace. They'll just own him as Lord, but not as their Saviour, sadly, although they could have. So in verse 1, so he's left the religious leaders. This is the last thing he says to them until his trial. Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, and they had three questions. Notice this, number one, when shall these things be? That is, the destruction of the temple. Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and of the end of the world. See, at this point, the rapture is still a mystery, which we'll be looking at later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. So we know that he's just talking about the tribulation. And also they threw in a couple for free there. They said not only when will the destruction of the temple be, but they jumped straight to what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Well, at this point, they still hadn't accepted the fact that there was going to be a long church age and then the kingdom. They thought, kingdom now. And a lot of people today say, kingdom now. We'll bring in the kingdom, and by bringing people to Christ, we'll bring in his kingdom bit by bit. But they should go and read all the passages about the tribulation first, and then when he comes back, there'll be a lot of judgment, and then he'll bring in his kingdom. He doesn't need us to bring his kingdom in for him. So, but there's a lot of well-meaning people out there who are spreading the gospel, and they're doing a great job. But they might just have that a little bit wrong. Anyway, Jesus answers these questions, and he doesn't actually mention the church age in between. He just talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, then skips straight to answering the other questions as if there's nothing in between. So we'll try to get through this briefly. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So it's very important what you believe about prophecy. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And so we do see a lot of that today. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Well, that's something that's happening today, even though this is not actually talking about today. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore... And Jesus kind of flips back and forth here, so it can be confusing to interpret. But any prophecy is pertaining to Israel and not the church. And so he sometimes flips back to the time before the destruction of the temple, and then he flips to things that could be said about the church age, which are true about the church age as well, such as they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But that doesn't mean it's talking about the church, it's talking about Israel. And of course, all nations have hated Israel, and we see that today. There's members of every nation who don't like Israel and would like to see them destroyed. Sadly, even here in Australia, and we pray that that sentiment won't grow in Australia, because we want our nation to be blessed, not cursed. Just keep in mind, some things sound like the church age, but keep going back to that wall of doctrine. This is about Israel. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, now this is definitely about Israel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So that's when the Antichrist is going to sacrifice something which is abominable in the temple, and that's a sacrifice to himself. He's going to set himself up saying, I am God. And there's actually a historical forerunner to that in Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig in the second temple. That was before Jesus came to earth. He was a Greek king. So often there's kind of partial prophecies fulfilled, partial fulfillment of prophecies, and then there'll be a ultimate fulfillment of prophecies. So then the command to Israel, when this abomination desolation happens, is, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days, the days of the tribulation, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. A bit like what the Antichrist and the false prophet do. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. It could be a trap to try and trap Jews who are now saved, because after the abomination of desolation, they are saved. And then the Antichrist starts to persecute them in the second half of the tribulation, which is 3.5 years. Because, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So nobody will have to tell you when Christ is returning to earth to judge the nations. Everybody's going to see it. Who is on the earth, that is. And of course, as we later find out, the church is coming back with him, so we'll be there too. it'll be a sobering day, but a wonderful day. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Oh, thanks, darling. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is what Jesus said to the chief priest when he was questioning him at his trial, the priest was trying to get... the high priest was trying to get witnesses to witness against Christ. And none of them could agree together. And then two finally agreed and said, he said he'll tear down the temple in 3 days and rebuild it again. And then the high priest stood up and said, answerest thou nothing? What are these things these people witness against you? And he said, well, you'll see the Son of... something about the Son of Man sitting upon the throne and coming in the clouds of heaven. So this is... So he actually said that later. He said this before he said that to the high priest. So everybody will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is not the rapture, it's the second coming of Christ. And the two can't be the same. Because otherwise, you know, how do you get up there and get back down quickly? So we know that can't happen. And then we'll discuss the pre-wrath or mid-trib rapture position as well at some point. But first, we'll give you what the Bible says before we talk about some other views. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So this could sound like the rapture. It could, but it's not the rapture of the church. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, that is Israel, now believing in the second half of the tribulation, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now you might say, well, a generation is about 30 years, so that must have happened a long time ago now. That gets a bit confusing. Well, in another part of the scriptures, Jesus says that this is a wicked and adulterous generation. And also he says, in the context of talking about generations, you shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this wicked and adulterous generation never repented, so it's still continuing today, and it's going to continue right up till the end of the tribulation, until the judgment. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's incredible that after all the judgments of the tribulation, there'll still be people who are eating and drinking and giving in marriage and living life as if nothing's happened and nothing's ever going to change. And so it shows the wickedness and adulterous heart of this generation which we're living in. Then he says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. So this is God gathering just certain people. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the second coming of Christ can't be predicted. You don't know what hour it will, the people who are there will not know what hour it comes. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. That is the tribulation saints and redeemed Jews. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant, that is an unsaved man who pretends to be a servant of God, shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in chapter 25, he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and had oil in their lamps, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, which means they are saved. And then the other 5 were foolish and didn't have this oil in their lamps. And it was too late for them to get the oil because they didn't get it in the time they had to prepare. And they weren't ready when the bridegroom came. They were still getting organised. So Israel will need to be saved in the time that they have during the tribulation. And then they can go into the kingdom. And then the parable of the talents shows that faithfulness will be rewarded in proportion to your faithfulness, not in proportion to your talent. You'll be rewarded in regard to how you use the talents God has given you. But just remember, this is still for Israel. But we can learn, we can apply it to ourselves too, because we know God is good and he will reward well-doing and what we do in his spirit. But the primary interpretation is for Israel. And then he continues in verse 31 of chapter 25 about the judgment of the nations. And it can be confusing if you don't take other walls of doctrine from the scripture about salvation being by faith alone. You might think that salvation in the tribulation is about how you treat the Jews, but he's not saying that. He must be saying that those who are saved already will prove that by how they treat the Jews, Jesus' brethren. It's amazing. It'll be really cut and dry. There'll be no Christians who don't like Jews then. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the case today? Because for a start, we are meant to love all people, and also these are special people who brought us the Bible. All except one book of the Bible was written by Jews, and Jesus is a Jew. That doesn't mean everything they do is good, but they are a special people. And there's still a blessing for those who bless them and a curse for those who curse them. So that's Matthew 24 and 25. And then there's also Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 38. But we won't look at that because that's basically the same material and actually less of it than is in Matthew 24 and 25. Of course, it does have a few other aspects, but we've seen what we need to see, that still, even in the book of Matthew, now Jesus has come to earth and he's still teaching about Israel, and he talks about the tribulation in that context of Israel. So there's still no teaching about the rapture yet in the Bible so far, if we put ourselves back in that time of Jesus. Nobody even knows about it except God himself. Right, let's go chronologically forward to the very next teaching about the rapture, or the very first teaching, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, some people have said the book of 1 Thessalonians was written before 1 Corinthians, but being an opinion of some Bible critics, it might not be a good idea to take that opinion, especially considering the fact that Paul said, I show you a mystery, that is a previously unrevealed truth in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching about the resurrection. Now, people already believed in the resurrection. In fact, Job himself knew about the resurrection, and it's possible that Job was the first book written in the Bible, even before the Pentateuch, the first 5 books written by Moses. So people had an understanding of the resurrection, that after you die, that's not the end. You'll be resurrected either to life in heaven or death, eternal death in hell. And so then in the Corinthian church, there were some people who were questioning the resurrection. They said, Christ didn't rise again and we won't rise again. And Paul said, well, if Christ is not raised, then none of us will rise either. Or if we won't rise, then Christ wasn't raised, and therefore we're dead in our sins and our faith is vain and we're worse off than the unsaved because we're trying to keep ourselves from worldliness for no reason because there's no difference in the end. It's almost like believing in evolution. We're all just primordial soup floating through the universe and impacting each other in different ways, and it's all random and there's no rhyme or reason. But that's not the case. There is a God, and he will raise us up again, either to eternal life or eternal death, and also to be absent from the body, even before the resurrection. Anyone who dies in Christ is with the Lord. That's what we'll see. This might be comforting to some of us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, that is a previously undisclosed truth. So that's just one more reason why Jesus wasn't talking about the rapture, because Paul wrote this book, the 1 Corinthians, after that, and it's a mystery. It's only just being revealed now. Behold, I show you a mystery. We. Now, who's the we? It's now the church age. Paul's talking in the context of the church age. This wonderful mystery of the church is kind of fully undisclosed in the book of Ephesians, which actually was written after this book. So Paul was still receiving revelation about the wonders of the church age. The church age did start at Pentecost. That's after Jesus went back to heaven. So, we're in the church age. So we, in the church age, this is exactly for us. This is our dispensation. We shall not all sleep or die, because he's already been teaching that those who die in Christ will be raised with a spiritual body. And the physical body is a seed for the spiritual body. But then he says, but not all of us will even die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, some of us will still be living when this resurrection happens. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, is this the same trump as in Matthew 24? Well, it can't be, because that was for Israel. This is for the church. So this is the last trump for the church age. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, another note about the trumpet. Israeli people and the Judeo-Christian tradition when people had to move out of camp, there was three trumpets. And so the first one was to say, okay, we're going to move sometime today. Next one was, we're moving pretty soon now, you better be ready, or just about ready. And then number three is, we're going right now. It's almost like a father sitting in the car on a Sunday morning honking the horn. By the third horn, you know it's really time to go. Yeah, back in the day when we were little and couldn't get our act together. But at the last trump, every Christian will go up whether they're ready or not. So are you ready tonight? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, or a person able to die, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, no more sin, no more diseases, death and decay, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, no more death, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, from Isaiah 25. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hosea 13, verse 14. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So if there was no resurrection, our labour would be vain in the Lord, because all the suffering and persecutions of this life end in nothingness. But because there is a resurrection, we know we'll see Christ, we'll be like him, we'll have a resurrected spiritual body, perfect and uncorruptible, and we'll receive rewards for our labour. So it's not empty, it's something of great worth to the Lord. So this is the first teaching about the rapture. A great comfort and a great excitement too. The Lord could come back at any moment, meet us halfway in the clouds, and which is what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there next. So this is point two. The rapture is for the church. That includes 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And point one was Jesus' teaching about the tribulation, which was Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 21. Now we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This may have been written quite close to what we just read, but I would say, just based on scripture itself and not on secular history, that this was written before, because he said it was a mystery. So often when the scripture and secular history or science seem to have a conflict, and some people unfortunately take the side of secular history and science in unbelief, because they would trust men rather than God. But often when you just go, well, we're just going to take our stand on God's word, well, lo and behold, maybe a few decades later, they find an archaeological evidence that, oh, that person was really in the Bible, and that really did happen at that time, and, oh, Belshazzar was a real person. So the Bible is true after all. And then those who believe God's word said, I told you so. So, yes, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. This is more teaching about the rapture for the church. This is the context of the church now. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or die in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, notice that word we, Paul included himself, we, he expected that it could come in his day. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or proceed, go before them which are asleep or dead in Christ. So at this rapture or resurrection, we're not going to go into the clouds before them just because they have some graves to dig through. They're going to pop straight out and go straight up, and they'll be there before us. And their souls have already been with Christ before. And so they'll be united with their spiritual body, and we'll go straight from a physical body to a spiritual body, which will be wonderful. No more sin, disease, sickness, tiredness. And we'll see our loved ones who are in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He'll be very excited. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Singular, not one in a series, but the one at the end of the church age. So it's not, you know, the seventh or eighth trumpet in the tribulation. Because it's the trump, doesn't say the seventh trump or the eighth trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a wonderful comfort to know that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ, and that some of us may not have to die, and that whether we die or alive at that time, we'll be with Christ. And also it's a comfort for another reason. And he goes on, and this is very interesting, it's chronological. He goes on after talking about the rapture, he starts talking about, guess what? The tribulation. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is judgment. The rapture is redemption and resurrection. But this is the day of the Lord as judgment. For when they... Now, notice this word they suddenly pops in. And we didn't see that in the previous passage. It was we, us. Now it's they. Who's they? Well, it must be those who are not in Christ. Because it says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They could have escaped if they received Christ in the church age. But now the church age is over, and the only escape now would be to receive Christ during the tribulation. But some of them will not escape because they are not willing. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So there's a distinction here already. They shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them. But ye, that is you, plural, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And again, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, if Paul was trying to make a distinction here, he couldn't have done it better. It's very clear. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Salvation is deliverance. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. And I think this is the clearest proof verse for a pre-tribulation rapture in the whole Bible here. Of course, you need all the other supporting passages to build up the doctrine. But right here is very, very clear. And if anybody tries to skip over it or weasel out of it or duck around it, then you've just got to bring them back to that. And if later or earlier passages seem a little bit confusing, not so clear as this one, well, you just come back to the clear one, because the unclear ones don't contradict the clear ones. Once you understand that, then you understand what the unclear ones are actually saying. Because it's like trying to find your way around at night with the lights off if you don't have those walls in the right place. Because how do you find your way to where you're going at night in the house? It's with the walls and the doorways, if you can't see. So you have to have those walls and doors in the right place in the clear passages. When the lights are on, you've got to have your walls and your doors, and you've got to know where everything is in your house. And then when the lights go off, you can know, okay, oh yeah, that's a bit confusing, but that's right, that's that wall and that door. We're heading in the right direction. So comparing scripture with scripture, not just taking one verse out of context and going, oh, that's a bit of a problem, that seems to say this. But if you take everything and clear passages, scripture with scripture, you get a true and accurate interpretation of the Bible. And the Bible is a self-interpreting book. You can just use the Bible itself to interpret it. If you wonder what the birds are in the kingdom parables, what are these birds? Well, you go to some other parable about birds, and they're explained as being the evil ones, for example. So that's what you need to do with God's word. And you need to do that before taking somebody's word for it. Because, you've got to read God's word for yourself to make sure you're not deceived, make sure you have the Spirit of God, that you're saved, that you're one of His. So we'll go on here. So verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for God hath not appointed us that is the church age, to wrath. What's this wrath? This is the tribulation. It's very clear. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead in Christ, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, build up one another, even as also ye do, but do it more, and in the light of this truth. And we beseech you, brethren, or strongly exhort you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, that's the triune part of man, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then the conclusion, saying goodbye. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So that's what we're doing tonight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the rest of the chapter 5, after talking about they are appointed to destruction, but we are in the light. We are not appointed to wrath. And the tribulation is clearly the worst wrath of God ever in history, although it hasn't happened yet, but it's in God's mind, it's history. So then the rest of it, all these commands, these exhortations to rejoice evermore and don't render evil for evil, work together, esteem those who are your leaders for Christ's sake, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men, be at peace among yourselves. These are all in light of this imminent rapture and the fact that we're not going through the tribulation. We've been spared that wrath to come. We're not appointed unto it. So it's a motivating passage about living for the Lord in the light of his deliverance and salvation for us. Because you could say if we were just experiencing the same wrath of the unsaved, that what's the point of being saved and different to this world? It's almost like a parallel to that would be saying God's going to send all the saved to purgatory for 10 years to pay for their sins and then go to heaven. Well, what's the point of having a saviour if he doesn't actually save you from the penalty of your sin and the power? So he saves us from the tribulation. In this passage, we're not appointed to wrath. So out of gratefulness, because of the mercies of God, we present ourselves a living sacrifice to him and live in peace, with peace among ourselves and in the unity of the Spirit and the love of Christ. And we see that we're sealed with the Holy Ghost. It says, quench not the Spirit. Next sermon, we'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians, which is one of those ones which can be a bit more confusing, but now we have that wall of doctrine. We already know we're not going through the tribulation. And so as we read more and more Revelation, we can go back to that and remember, okay, if something gets a bit confusing, we already know what the truth is. We can stick with that and we can just understand what the writer is trying to say. So we'll be looking at that and also some other passages in the New Testament, such as Revelation, Lord willing, and we'll get some more light, and then we might deal with common questions and other viewpoints briefly, if the Lord allows. So thank you, Pastor.